Normally we do not like to talk about blood. Many have an aversion to blood. Many become squeamish when they see blood. And this is understandable, I think, to a certain degree that we have those feelings. But I think some have gone too far in our world today, just as they did in the first century, in their aversion to blood. They've become, we might say, so refined that they cannot even stand to think about a bloody Savior in agony on a cross. But this isn't new. People in the first century didn't want to dwell on that either. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he left us with these words about certain individuals who had this same aversion to a bloody cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." A bloody cross to the Jews was a stumbling block. A bloody cross to the Greeks was simply foolishness. That hasn't really changed much, has it? You know, when we think about the so-called holy days that are remembered in our world, we have the birth of Christ being remembered in what the world calls Christmas. We have the resurrection of Christ remembered in what the world calls Easter. And yet, between those two events is another one of equal significance. And that, of course, is the cross. And yet the world, by and large, does not remember the cross. There's no so-called holy day for the cross, no sort of remembrance in the world for the cross. And even many in the religious world that partake of the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial about that bloody cross, only do so maybe once a quarter or two or three times a year, instead of every Lord's Day, as we're instructed to do. Yes, the world, by and large, has forgotten the blood of Christ. Now, when we look at the Bible, start at Genesis and go through Revelation, the Bible is bathed in blood. It's bathed in blood. From the very beginning, we find, remember, in Genesis chapter 3, after the sin of Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit, what they recognized? They recognized that they were naked. And so what happened? They were given skins by God to wear. Where did those skins come from? Well, they came from animals. Animals that were sacrificed. They were sacrificed for that purpose. So all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we see blood. Genesis chapter 4, we see the account of Cain and Abel. And we know the Hebrew writer tells us that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his brother. Abel had been told, as Cain had been told, that they were to offer bloody sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Abel did so and was commended for it. Cain did not. And of course he was condemned for it. And so all the way back to that time, we see these sacrifices of blood. Of course, toward the end of the patriarchal period, when the Israelites were in Egypt, we come to the 10th plague, right? We remember what that was. God told His people that they were to sacrifice a lamb. And they were to take the blood from that lamb and smear it all over the door frame. And Jehovah says, "When I see that blood, I will pass over you." Blood. Well, we come to the next dispensation, the Mosaical dispensation, and that particular covenant was covered in blood. Daily, they had blood in that religion. Read with me in the book of Hebrews as we want to read some verses in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. And we'll see just how covered in blood that old covenant was. Beginning in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 9 and going through verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Notice how these blood sacrifices keep coming up and why they were done. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, referring to the Mosaical. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled with the book itself, both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That covenant was covered in blood. People were to sacrifice animals, various ones. And their blood, the outpouring of their blood was necessary, as he says here, for the sins of the people. But there was a remembrance of those sins, right? In the Day of Atonement that occurred once a year, where the high priest had a very specific sacrifice that he was to do for the people. We know from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, could not take away sin permanently. It covered sin temporarily, but it couldn't take it away permanently. Yes, that old covenant was covered and bathed in blood. Now, there has been accounts written about how the city of Jerusalem, during those feast days, how that city was covered in blood. How literally ravines and valleys were flowing with blood. There were so many animals sacrificed. It took all day long to sacrifice these animals. So blood covered that law of Moses. Why were they offered? Why were all those animal sacrifices made? Why were those hundreds of thousands of animals sacrificed? If the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, as Hebrews 10:4 says, then why? Well, number one, because it was commanded. Those people were commanded to make those animal sacrifices. And you can imagine, if you will, that this picture in your mind, going to the altar, whether it was during the days of the movable tabernacle or the days of the permanent temple. When that altar was out there and you were to take that animal, and guess what? Many of those sacrifices, you had to kill the animal yourself. Why would that be so significant? You took that bull without blemish and you took it to that altar, and what did you have to do? You had to slit its throat. You had to do it yourself. You had to take your knife or your tool and you had to cut that animal's throat, and you watched the blood pour out of that animal, because that's where it would certainly pour out, its throat, and you would see all that blood rushing across that altar and into the ground. What would it cause you to think about as you saw that animal breathe its last few breaths? You'd think, that animal had to die for me. That's why it was killed. One reason only, for me. And so every time you did that, you were reminded of how costly your sins were. And that's why they had to do it. And so we see how that law of Moses was simply bathed in that blood. But then we come to Christ Himself. Why did Jesus have to shed His blood? You know, it's a nice, easy thing to think about a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. You know, that makes us happy, doesn't it? And it makes us happy to think about this Savior, this Son of Man, not staying in the tomb, but being raised and ascending into heaven. That makes us feel good. But what about that Savior who was on the cross That Savior who shed His blood, who was in agony for hours and hours and hours. Leading up to the cross, He was in agony. What do we think about that? Why was that so necessary? The Bible tells us that that blood of Christ was necessary for a number of reasons. Number one, it was necessary to reconcile us to God. A few weeks ago, we talked about how God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. How was that accomplished? It was accomplished by His blood. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we see how this was accomplished and why it was accomplished. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, notice what Paul wrote to those Christians in Ephesus about this very thing. Actually, beginning in verse 11, the people in Ephesus were primarily from a Gentile background. There may have been few from the Jewish background, but not very many. They were from a Gentile background. And notice what he tells them in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were without Christ. And he says you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, referring to the law of Moses primarily, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's exactly how we are without Christ. And that describes us very clearly. What does this have to do with the blood? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the what? Says the blood of Christ. How was I brought near? By the blood of Christ. How are you brought near? By the blood of Christ. That blood that was so costly on Calvary. That's what brought me near. That's what reconciled me to God. And it says that He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And of course we know when He died on the cross, when that blood was shed, when it poured out of His body, that then we had the opportunity, the chance, the blessing of being reconciled. And so because of that, we are no longer strangers and pilgrims and foreigners. Look at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Not so much because of His birth, not so much because of His resurrection, but because of His blood. We've been reconciled to God. Number two, the blood of Christ redeems us. Redeem has the primary meaning of buying back. Buying back. You have to, if you're going to go, let's say you've had to take something to a shop and to sell it to them, and you've got so much money out of it. And later on, you want it back. You want to buy it back from that particular place. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to have to take something at least as valuable as what it was you sold to get it back. That's one idea of redeeming, to bring it up into our times. Redeeming, you want it back, to buy it back. Well, the Bible says that there was nothing in the world valuable enough, precious enough, to buy back us, our souls. Nothing until the blood of Christ. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning around verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning somewhere around verse 18. Peter writes there in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Could silver or gold redeem us? Was it valuable enough? No. Silver and gold is pretty valuable, but it wasn't valuable enough to buy us back, to redeem us. Didn't have it. God knew there was only one thing, and it was the precious blood of Christ. Was His death necessary? Absolutely. You know, our world today is in many ways, even religious people, frown upon the Son of Man having to shed His blood. They are too refined for that. They're too sophisticated for that, they think. They're too civilized to think that the Son of Man would have to die and have to shed His blood in such agony. That's revolting to some people. That's revolting to many people. And it's sad, is what it is. So His blood was able to redeem us. We sang, and I appreciate Brother Don singing the song Redeemed. I asked to have that sang before. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, His child, and forever I am. The blood of Christ remits. The blood of Christ remits. We know in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're told to repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. Thayer defines the word remission as forgiveness, pardon of sins. Properly, the letting them go. They're gone now. It's like they're erased. Just like this chalkboard, we write our sins on it, and if they're remitted, it's like going up with an eraser and erasing them, where you cannot even see the faintest outline of them on that chalkboard anymore. They're remitted. The Bible says that's what the blood of Christ is able to do. Jesus Himself said this just hours before He was going to die. In Matthew chapter 26, He's in the upper room with His apostles. He has, you know, washed their feet. He's now instituting what we commonly call the Lord's Supper now, which is a memorial about His death. And in verse 28 of that chapter, after He took the cup and gave thanks for it, He said, "Drink from it, all of you." In verse 28, "For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." What does His blood do? It remits sin. It erases my sins. It washes my sins away. That's what His blood does. There's a song that we sometimes sing. I think we've sang it at school. We sing every Friday during second period and have a short lesson at the Christian school. There's one song, and I don't know what it's called. I couldn't find it in our song books, but it may be newer. It says, "He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." His blood was able to remit my sins. His blood washes my sins away. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus is speaking there. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, where John is talking about Jesus, and he says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." In a moment, we're going to sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's our invitation song. Could silver and gold? No. Could the blood of bulls and goats? No. What could do it? Nothing, he says, but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus sanctifies us as well. Remember that these sacrifices were taken outside the gate of Jerusalem. And that's what Jesus was done as well. That's what Jesus did. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us in that verse, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate." suffered outside the gate. His blood sanctified us. His blood also justifies us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, you all will have already talked about this in your auditorium class on Sunday morning, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Justified is that legal term that's used in the New Testament. The idea of being declared not guilty. You're not guilty now of these sins. How amazing is that? And it's why? Because of His blood. And lastly, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that His blood purchases. His blood purchases. What does it purchase? That verse, the scene of Acts chapter 20 is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, and he reminds them about their responsibility as elders, and then he tells them what? That His blood purchased the church. Only purchased one, because he says it's singular. He says, the blood purchased the church. You know, it's sad that we live in a time when so many religious people downplay the church. Well, if the church isn't important, that means His blood wasn't important, because that's what it cost to purchase the church. And you can't have one without the other. You cannot have Christ without His church. They're inseparable. Some people would like to, and some people say that the church is very unimportant. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul told those people, through inspiration, that it cost the blood of Christ to purchase that church. The church that Jesus said He would build in Matthew 16, 18. The very same one, the one that came into existence in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That same church. One He promised to build, the one that was built, the one that He purchased with His own blood. That's how important it is. And it's that same church that we can be a part of today. Anybody in the world can be a part of that same church. And it's because of His blood. Yes, we like to think about His birth and how wonderful that was and how miraculous it was. And it was miraculous. He was born of a virgin. And His resurrection was miraculous. He was raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven. Yes, that was miraculous, and it's wonderful to think about. But if that event in between those two had not happened, then we wouldn't have anything to be happy about, to be joyful about. Because it was His blood that did all of these things. Things reconciled us, redeemed us, remitted our sins, washed us, sanctified us, justified us, and purchased the church. That's how important the blood is. Now, we cannot downplay that bloody Savior on the cross. Without it, you and I wouldn't have any hope. Because of His blood, when we go into the waters of baptism, by faith, we know that if we've repented, we've confessed His name, that when we do so, our sins are washed away. They're erased. They're forgotten. They're forgiven. They're remitted. And we never have to worry about those sins being brought up again, ever. Not on the day of judgment, never. They are gone. Why? Because the blood of Christ washes them away and they're gone. That's how wonderful it is. And that's what can be experienced today. You may have already experienced that, and it's wonderful if you have. Sometimes we need to make a confession of our wrongs before others, if they're of a public nature. And we can come before the congregation and repent of those sins, confess them, and be forgiven. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 9 tell us that. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what happens? His blood continues to cleanse us of our sins. Continues. That's the promise we have as Christians. And as we sing this song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Think about His blood, what it cost, what it can do, and if you need to avail yourselves of it, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this song.